But if you were here last week, we kicked off our series on generosity. And one of the things we're kind of leaning into as we move forward as a church family is taking seasons where we slow down and kind of deep dive into something that we want to see become part of who we are. This is much greater than what we do. Meaning that it would be easy to say that generosity is just something we should do. Generosity should be something we are. We should be generous in nature. Our souls were designed to live in a space where we're focused outward and away from us, not inward and on ourselves. And so generosity is just one of those topics that we instantly, especially in church land, we just jump right to, well, this is church, so I guess we're going to talk about finances, and yes, we will get there. But to give you confidence, no one's going to stand here and ask you for money. No one's going to take generosity and twist it in a way that makes you feel guilty. Because we believe that being generous is the very nature of God. We talked about this last week, that our God is a generous God. And if we are ever going to fulfill the mission, the destiny that he has given us of putting him on display to the world, that they would see us and see this God and what he is like, then one of the markers has to be that we're just generous. And so when you think about generosity, and we'll look at intentionally over the weeks to come, things like time and things like words and relationships, and then we'll land on finances. But this idea that God has given us all of these things to resource and steward. And the question is, are we turning them on us or moving them outward? We are framing up this entire series in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. And last week we kind of leaned into the back end of this, is God able? So when it comes to generosity, is God able to be generous? Can you count on God to provide everything you need, even if you give away? Or do you have to hold everything that you have? Well, that comes down to a trust conversation in who is God and what do I believe him to be? And this week, we're going to step back a verse to verse 7, where it says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart. So the idea of the heart being the center of who you are, the idea of the heart being this soul that you have, and everything you do flows from your heart, the Bible talks about. And so the decision-making process needing to take place deep inside of you, we need to be shaped on the inside when it comes to this whole idea of generosity and what it looks like to live, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you've been around church much at all in your life, you've probably heard someone somewhere say, and we should be cheerful givers, right? And it could be real easy to go, okay, here's what you need to do. Every time you give, you need to give a little. Woohoo! Or when you open your checkbook, or when you give of your time, or when you serve at this place, that you need to do it with this joy. But here's the problem. If we're not careful and we take these words and we just apply them before we step back and build a context for them, it becomes really easy that this just becomes something I strive for. And if it's something that I just strive for, it won't be long till I burn out. It won't be long till I'm faking the cheerfulness that goes along with this action. But I do believe it's possible to have joy when you are giving everything of yourselves. It comes back to where we build from. That when, here's something to log away when it comes to Christianity. That if you are with someone who claims to be a believer, and their whole life is built on do's and don'ts, and not first and foremost God and who He is, how that is transferred to you and who that makes you, your identity, and how you've changed because of your identity in Christ. And then out of who you are in Christ comes everything you do. So if it begins with do, then it's religion. If it begins with, hey, I'm capturing this image of a generous God, and today we're going to talk about this thing called a generous gospel, that we have been given a generous gospel, that when we slow down and smell the flowers, we'll catch a glimpse of who we really are. This whole thing, I was studying for this, and I had a moment Friday. I'm at one of the stores in town, and I was on one of those missions where it's like, I know that I got to pick up something here and pick up something there, and I'm already late to get home because of something else that happened. I have my daughter with me. And so we go into the store, and we're going in, and I'm aiming for one thing. She gets distracted by cheese. Dad, what kind of cheese is this? What do you put it on? And so we're having a conversation. I'm like, all right, we got to go get the flour. She's like, okay. So we head over towards the flour. And when you know dragon fruit's on the way, I've always wanted to try this. It just looks so pretty. And then we found a jackfruit, which she was mesmerized by the size of it. And then she's like, ooh, it's got spikes, right? And we make it to the flower. We get the flower. On the way out, we get distracted by candy, right? And so she's like, oh, those peanut butter cups, they're my favorites, right? Farrah is 7, so the world is just this mesmerizing place. I love every minute, right? So then we get to the checkout, and I'm in one line, and the guy in front of me goes, hey, she's open over there. And I'm like, oh, I appreciate that. So we go over, I'm like, Farrah, come on. And so we go, and I'm like trying to get in and check out. And I'm like, and the cashier looks at me, she goes, she's just smelling the flowers. She's stopping to smell the roses. And the cashier waited while she smelled the flowers. And I mean by smell the flowers, she's at this flower display. And it looked a little something like this. Here's what's funny. I walked past those flowers. I even thought about those flowers because it's Valentine's Day. But you know, I forgot they smell. Never thought about the fact that those flowers smell. It got better because this was the second store that we went to. And they had a flower display. And she's like, I got to smell the flowers. And I'm like, I got to take a picture. You see, I think when it comes to sometimes our spiritual life and our life with God, we jump to what we have to do. And we forget that we got to stop and smell the gospel. If you joined us last week at all on this journey of just giving thanks and taking a moment to catch 10 things in your world, I guarantee you slowed down. Guarantee you that you slowed down long enough to begin to take in and capture everything around you. And you began to see beauty that had always been there. You just happened to slow down long enough to catch it. And I think with the gospel, we're going to look at this generous gospel today in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, it kind of sets the premise of where we're going. But in verse 21, it says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot of stuff to unpack in there. We don't have time to take a deep dive, but the basic premise is this, that every single human being, everyone on the planet that was born outside of the Garden of Eden, inherited this thing called sin. And what sin does is sin makes you focus on you. That the world is all about you. The world is all about what you want. Don't believe me? Look at a toddler. What are some of the first things that a toddler figures out? What's mine and what's yours is mine. And what's yours is mine, right? And what happens is very quickly, we come to discover that we've been born outside of Eden, which means that we can never measure up to the perfect standard of Almighty God. It means that we are sinners by nature. We are bent in a way that will always lead away from God. And so what happens is God, in his grace, in his mercy, that we are legally guilty, meaning we have done things, meaning that we are in this moment or at the moment of birth and through your life, considered guilty before God. What God does in Jesus is he justifies you. That means that the things that you have done, which would separate you from God, which would give you, later in Romans, he talks about, hey, the wages of sin is death. Death is separation. You deserve to be separated from God forever. I deserve to be separated from God forever. The beauty of the generous gospel is that God does something about it. He steps in, and in the person of Jesus and in the sacrifice of Jesus, what actually happens is God declares over you that you are not guilty, that you will not be held accountable for your sin. Why? Because Jesus took it on himself. The generous gospel, in different words, goes like this in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That very simply, this God, who is generous in nature, loves the world, the ethnos, the people, so much that he gave. What did he give? He gave his son to stand in the place of you and of me. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21, that God made him, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin. Okay, so if we got sin and Jesus has none, God essentially takes my sin and puts it on Jesus, and Jesus carries my sin to a cross to pay the penalty of death that I could not pay for myself, which allows God the Father then, because of what Jesus has done, to look at you and go, I'm going to declare you righteous. I'm going to declare you not guilty. I'm not going to condemn you. Why? Because your sin has been paid for in the person of Jesus. It's the great exchange. It will never be counted against you. Now, in every single one of those verses, what's interesting is there's this word believe. There's this word believe. There's this word that I have to make a choice. I have to make a choice to transfer my trust from myself, meaning, hey God, I know that I'm not weighing up, so I'm just going to work real hard. And God goes, you're never going to make it. That's like trying to swim an ocean you can't get across, son. And what God does is he says, I'm going to provide a way, but you have to put your trust and what I've done for you. And when you do that, there's this transformation from guilty to free. As he's fascinating, I spent a lot of my life growing up in a mission background, a missions background. My parents were missionaries. We were in Papua New Guinea for 4.5 years, and they were missionaries for 35 years, and I never forget a story. We were in a tribe in Papua New Guinea, and the gospel had been presented. And somebody was asking this young man, like, hey, if you were in heaven and God goes, hey, why should I let you in today? What would you say? And this young man, this tribal man, who has less than we will ever have, by far, who lives in a space that for many, many years the gospel hadn't been presented, and then this generous gospel had shown up, he looks at the missionary and he goes, this is what I would say. I would push the door open a little bit, just enough so I can catch the person of Jesus. And he goes, the reason you should let me in is because of that man right there and what he's done for me. Because in and of myself, I deserve nothing, but what that man has done has changed everything for me. It's the generous gospel. It's the generous gospel. That God would show up and do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And then it's like, as if that's not enough, right? As if that's not enough that God, you, I should be separated from you forever. I shouldn't have a place with you. As if that's not enough, God, then you begin to tell me all the things that I have because I put my trust in you. Romans 5, verse 1. Listen to this list. Therefore, since we have been justified, since we have been declared not guilty, since we've been set right through faith, we have peace. We have peace today. We have peace with God. Do you know that right now? God's not mad. God's not mad at you. In fact, there's not anything between those of you that have gone, man, I trust this gospel, I trust this Jesus, that actually what exists between you and God today is absolute peace. Because he's satisfied with what his son has done on your behalf. He's satisfied. You don't have to strive. You don't have to try and gain. You have peace through who? Through Jesus. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into grace in which we now stand. You gained access to grace. What is grace? Grace is gifts that are given to you that you don't deserve. Why don't you deserve it? Because you didn't do anything. Jesus did it all. And what you got given, is everything by grace. You don't deserve it, but he goes, here you go. Why? Because it's a generous gospel, which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering, the fact that suffering is redeemable today, that you can go through things and it's redeemable. Why? Because in Jesus, I've been given this gift of grace that I can have hope, that hope within my sufferings will produce these things. And we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love towards you has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. So as if it's not enough that God goes, hey, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to take this distance between you that sin has created. I'm going to pay the penalty for that, that you can be in relationship with me. As if that's not enough, I'm actually going to put the Holy Spirit inside of you as a declaration of love towards you. Why? So that you never forget how much God loves you. And you didn't earn any of it. You didn't deserve any of it. You didn't buy any of it. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were powerless, it's a generous gospel. I forgot flowers smell because I was so busy. I wonder how many times we forget that we've been given a generous gospel. See, when we get to the weeks to come and we talk about how we should use our words and our time and our finances and relationships, that's built on the fact that God's already given us everything we will ever need. The response to the generous gospel is, how couldn't I? But there's a key piece to remembering. There's a key piece to remembering. And a couple more verses and we'll move into time around the table. But in Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, Jesus has got his friends gathered around the table. He will leave that table and he will be arrested. And from being arrested, he will go to the cross to fulfill everything we've just talked about. And there's this little phrase. In the same way, verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks. If you have a Bible, physical Bible, or you're on your app or whatever, just highlight, circle, give thanks. And broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he gives thanks, which in the original language, that word is eucharisteo. And the core of eucharisteo, which we translate give thanks, is the word grace. But because of the way the word is structured in the original, what is actually captured with it is rejoice in grace. What is happening at this moment is Jesus, who is about to go and give immensely. He's about to go from this moment and physically give his life. What? Why? For us. But what happens in that moment before he goes, before the miracle that's about to he catches grace. He catches grace. And it brings great joy. He rejoices. How does he do it? He gives thanks. He gives thanks. Over in John chapter 11, there's a moment where Jesus' friend has died and he's about to bring Lazarus back to life. But before he does, listen to this. Verse 41, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He gives thanks. Same word, eucharisteo. He catches grace before the miracle of raising his friend. Why? Because giving thanks, catching grace, reminding myself to have joy in grace, always precedes the miracle. You wonder why we miss miracles? I wonder if we just fail to pause and smell the flowers. What do I mean by that? We actually give thanks. We actually catch grace. One last verse in Luke chapter 9. Something's updating. Luke chapter 9 and verse 16, Jesus is about to perform a miracle. He's about to take what is too little and God is about to make much of it. He's about to feed 5,000 people with some fish and loaves. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke it. Guess what that word give thanks is? Eucharisteo. The same word we have when we gather around a table. And it says that Jesus gave thanks, broke the bread and gave thanks. It's slowing down. What giving thanks does is it slows us down so that we can catch sight, if you like. That we can catch grace in the moment. That we can remind ourselves of the generous gospel that's been poured over us. If we step out from this moment and we try to be generous without first recognizing that God has been generous to us and what we are giving is out of the overflow of what God's already done for us, we will miss it all if we don't go back to the foundation of God, you have been generous. Giving thanks allows us to catch the grace of the moment to be generous. One more story about this little girl, Farah. I was with her recently. And I caught a moment where I go, I wonder if this is how God feels about us when we fail to give thanks and catch sight. I was standing with her recently and there happened to be an eye chart, and she wears glasses. And so she was just trying out the, you know, she's standing as far away as she's supposed to be and she's covering one eye. And I noticed her start to do this. And then this. And then I watched her go, I can't see it. I don't know if you've had that moment as a parent or not, but my heart broke. It wanted to help her. Why? Because guess what I could see? I could see the chart clearly. I could tell her exactly what it was. But she had to catch it for herself. I wonder if God doesn't look at us sometimes and go, oh, would you just give thanks and catch sight of what I've done for you, because it'll change everything. Because the gospel is so generous to us. When you came in, I believe you were given one of these. If not, there's some at the back and you can grab those. But here's what we're gonna do just for a moment. If you would just hold it and just recognize it for what it is. It's a representation of the body and blood of Jesus. The body that was nailed to a cross and broken and poured out for us through his blood. That everything we talked about of the generous gospel is found in what these elements represent. And here's what I'd love to do just in these next moments of silence, of reflection, is if you would just have a conversation with God and give thanks for the generous gospel. What does it mean to you to have peace with God, to have hope, forgiveness, to know you are loved, to know that the Holy Spirit has showed up to prove you're loved, for grace and mercy, that no sin you have ever committed or ever will is too big for what happened on the cross. So the next moments are yours just to sit, reflect, and give thanks, and then we'll take it all together in a moment. On the night when Jesus would be betrayed and he would go to the cross to buy us our freedom, he gathered his friends, and I don't think it was any mistake that he used ordinary items that they would have common at meals. Because what mattered more is what this would do for us. That in giving thanks, we would catch sight of grace once more. That in giving thanks, we would be renewed inside of the gospel that preaches He has done it all. Just like we sang earlier, He paid it all. Every single piece. That we could be declared not guilty. That He would actually transfer His right standing to us with God the Father. And so He took bread, He gave thanks, and He broke it. And He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, He took a cup. That inside of this cup, what He was declaring is that for once and for all of humanity, that all the rules they had ever played by all changed in this new covenant that would be paid for in His blood. That the covenant of law, where it was about what you did and how you did it and how you kept up, the covenant of grace declared that God's done it all. And so He took the cup and He gave it to them. And He gave thanks for it. He caught grace of what the cup meant. And He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Church, this week, as we walk together, we get to practice this giving thanks. What does it look like? Every day. Just keep a list. Every day, ask God, "God, what's something I can be thankful for about the gospel today?" And maybe it's just that you're loved that day by God. Maybe another day it's forgiveness. Maybe another day it's grace. Maybe another day it's mercy. Maybe another day it's the fact that God says you are not condemned. Maybe it's just that eternity is secure. But each and every day, you're just going to add to the list. And it might be the same thing every day. But you're just going to sit in conscious awareness. And we're going to do it together. Every single one of us are going to do it together as our habit this week as we live out what it means to give thanks. So would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for this generous gospel. Thank you, God, that we stand in a reality today that we are forgiven, that we are claimed as your sons, your daughters, that God, we have hope today, that our future is secure today, because you has showed up in a way that has paid for it all, that has conquered it all, that the worst the enemy could throw is death, and you, God, and you alone have defeated death on our behalf. And so, God, may we celebrate, and may we sing, and may we reflect this week and give thanks and catch joy and grace in ways that, God, maybe we've never seen before. But God, today we just want to say thanks. Thanks for who you are. Thanks for what you've done. And God, we just want to praise you. We want to declare your name high in these next moments together. Thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you for an empty tomb that brings life. And everybody said, amen.